It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. You may be seated tonight. And you know, still, there are people who haven't heard that name. Isn't that amazing to you? There's still people who haven't heard of the name of Jesus yet. If I was the president of the earth, I would have a problem with that. If my democratic statement of the world was the kingdom of God and all that it represents, and there was a people group that was outside of the liberty that I declared within my kingdom, I would have a problem. If the United States had isolated some group of people and said they're not worthy of the Constitution of the United States, guess what? We'd have a lot of unhappy people in this country, wouldn't you? They'd be picketing every single embassy. They would be marching down every main road, wouldn't you? They'd call it discrimination. Well, I don't see the difference. I call it discrimination too. That we take the gospel, keep it to ourselves, and exclude others from hearing it. Praise the Lord. So grateful that you came to this meeting this weekend. This is our first conference that is outside of our local national conference, which is in Cocoa Beach, Florida, in December. And our first translocal conference, we call it. We named it the Northeast Conference. We kind of name everything in our organization by location, lest we fall into some religious trap. You know, our missionary base in Zambia, instead of calling it Worldwide Mission Center or Jesus for Africa or something, we call it Rapid 14, because it is located at the Rapid 14 of the Victoria Falls. Because we wanted to name it by location so that God could have His full expression outside of our definition of what its possible destiny is. And so we called this the Northeast Conference, because it's in the Northeast. Now, obviously, we have 11 states represented. That's pretty good, eh? I mean, I'm so blessed that we came in from all of these areas. And Sharon and I, we feel so privileged to be part of the team of Overland Missions. And as you came here, you, in fact, are partnering, just in you coming, with our stand in this country and the nations around. Hallelujah. And we really felt as a team at Overland Missions that we had a voice not only to the nations, not only to the tribes and those who have been neglected and forgotten, which you know is our main focus, but we also have a voice to the United States. And we feel that the emerging generation of leaders within this nation, of young adults, young people in this country that are coming up and taking on the baton of the kingdom of God, we feel that we have a part to play in defining the DNA of what that looks like for the future. And so, when we decided to run to cast vision for this conference, it was birthed out of Dave, Dan, Sharon, myself, Dave Kilo, Jeremy and Courtney, our office staff and volunteers that are there every day, all day in our offices. We sat down and we said, this country needs us also. And the leaders of this country, because we carry such a powerful sound that whenever we ring that bell, the people come and say to us, literally they say this to us, how have they been hiding this from us all of our lives? We've heard that so many times in our organization, and we said, we need to ring the sound of the church of God, for this emerging generation. It seems to be rising up in this nation to take on the kingdom of God for the future. So, for those of you who are not in the emerging generation anymore, You're actually in it if you think you have some part to play in it. If you're older and you feel that you have to invest into it, you're part of it. You're part of the emerging generation. If you think you're over the hill and you're going to participate at all, not at all, you're probably not in the emerging generation. If you're 11 years old and you think one day I'm going to be a leader in the kingdom, you are in the emerging generation. If you're 70 years old and you feel you need to mentor someone that's rising up, you're in the emerging generation. You're in it. So you're part of it. And I just want to again thank Vaughn and Wendy for opening their church. I did explain to you the role that Pastor Vaughn and Wendy play in our lives as a ministry. We felt that in our worldwide movement, it is important to bring Vaughn in as a voice amongst our international teams and leaders within the world. That's how significant his life is to us. And that's why this conference is not just, we didn't suck it out our thumb and go, which church are we going to go to? We said, we're coming to Kingston, New York. Hallelujah. Amen. He's one of our fathers in the faith. We stick to him and stick. We keep close to the team. And so here we are. And this is quite a significant time in our year, in fact, Overland's year. We just bought 3 new Overland trucks. Hallelujah. I tell you, it means a lot. Like literally yesterday. We transferred the money into the Dutch government's hands. Kieron and Patrick today are in Holland. Actually, they're sleeping right now, but they're waking up a couple of hours. 7 a.m. Oh, no, it's tomorrow, Saturday, right? It's 7 a.m. this morning. Yesterday morning in Holland. They were in the military yards in Holland with our Dutch military passes that we now have, that they've given us from the Dutch, to go into the military yards and work on our 3 trucks. We're trying to get 4, by the way. We'll talk about that later and get them down. But working on the 3 trucks we were able to buy, and they gave us the trucks at just over half price of what they sell to any NGO, any charity in the world. So they have a price that they will sell them to the civilian market. They have a price to the NGO market, the charities of the world, which is 9,000 euros. When I walked into the military yard and I said to this guy, Michel Stockman, this Dutchman, I said to him, Michel, I've come to buy trucks. I said, I'm from a great organization called Overland Missions. Looks at me, never heard of it. I said, we're going to buy 4 of your trucks. He stumbled a bit, smoked his cigarette. He was looking at me, smoking. I was walking on ice around this guy. He smoked his drink and he looks at me and goes, I like you, he said. I like you. And then he said, and then he issued me the quote, and he said, this quote is only for you. 4,000 euros a truck. Yeah. But better than that, he says, and if you want spares, you can take as much as you like of those 15 trucks. He says, cannibalize those trucks, he says to me. Cannibalize those trucks. He says, then I'll charge you 5,500 euros a truck, and you can take as many spares, spare engines, spare gearboxes, spare starter motors, alternators, differentials, prop shafts, wheels, tires, tool cases, boxes, cabs, doors, windscreens, everything you like, as long as you like. So that's why Patrick and Kieron, 7 o'clock this morning, with all of their toolkits, and as quick as they can, they've got 3 days to get as much spares as they can onto our trucks. Which you must understand, 1 gearbox for those trucks is 5,000 euros, which is $8,000, right? 1 gearbox is $8,000. And we're taking gearboxes, transfer cases, differentials, engines, engine blocks. I mean, they're giving us so much favor. It's just glorious. But that happened yesterday. Today, we got a call through last night from the Zambian government that they seized our food that Brother Stefan from Feed Hungry has supplied us to Zambia with 40 metric tons of fortified rice and soya that's to feed and bring the incentives into our development programs amongst the AIDS orphans. They seized it, condemned it, and told us they're burning it on Monday. So we were on the phone all night last night with secretaries of state and ex financial ministers, and we're going to halt this document that is insane. This food is not, it is perfectly fit for human consumption. And the enemy, you see, a significant time, you sense this. Here I am in the middle of changing the world, having our conference, and all hell's breaking loose. 2 o'clock this morning, Dave, Dan, and I, Katie, Sharon, all sitting on computers going like this. Vaughn sitting there, that I was just like, just typing emails, flying around the world. Absolute chaos going on. But they managed, the head of the Department of Health in Zambia cancelled the letter, praise the Lord, today. The battle's not over yet, so you can keep praying. Cancelled the letter, gave us an option to do 3 other testings. So we got labs in the United States, in Zambia, private labs, and in South Africa testing the food, which we know is going to come up negative, because this was a political ploy against charities in their country, because they also burnt all of Laura Bush's investment when she was in Zambia 4 months ago. She bought food. They'd condemned and burnt the food of that also, which was just ridiculous. Starving people, children going to school 5 hours a day, not having breakfast, lunch, and only getting supper. No school food. We're supplying food for 21,000 students. This is what the food's for every day. And they can't do that. So we just trust in the Lord. You can believe God with us. But you see the significance. There's something happening. There's something happening. We're buying trucks. People are in the military yards. There's food going out. The governments are killing. The devil and demons are coming against us. And here we are gathering together as a representation of our team worldwide. So I'm really excited about this week and what God's doing in our midst. And I believe that God's doing something great here. Amen. Okay, I'm going to show you a video quickly. This video is the advanced mission training. We're going to show you certain videos throughout the week to inform you of what we're doing, of what we're doing in the nations, and how we plan to execute the vision that God's given us over the long term to touch this country and the countries in the world and nations. And so this video is the advanced missions training. For some of you that are wondering, how do I get involved in something which could possibly educate me and help me make a decision, then this is definitely for you. It's a 3-month operation in Africa where you immerse completely into the country, and we train you, and we're going to have Megan share straight after this her testimony of when she was on AMT this year. Let's roll it.
Many young missionaries have a lot of passion to do the things of the Lord. They want to travel and do exciting, adventurous things to touch nations, and have a vision in their heart to do something that would be significant. And we found that a lot of the time that people have that vision, they lack the confidence in their expertise to actually pull off the vision. So we began to develop the Advanced Mission Training course of Overland Missions. Advanced Mission Training has a vision to equip a young person with the qualities that are needed to execute a mission in a third world environment that has an element of safety and accuracy. There's a 12-week program in Central Africa, away from first world countries, at our base at Victoria Falls, one of the most awesome locations to do your learning. We have a broadband internet satellite hookup there. We have elephants that roam on the land wild. It is in a very deep rural environment.
It's Limpopo. It's somewhere near there in Victoria Falls, like in that
area. It's somewhere around here.
Some of those subjects include a survival course we've called Come Back Alive, where we study all of the most volatile dictatorships in the world, where we study how they developed, how they run, so that if you end up in a country like Zimbabwe, Afghanistan, Myanmar, Burma, or Kalimantan, Borneo, you know how dictatorships are run, and what to do, like for example, not to take photos of bridges, government buildings, and what happens if you are captured or you lose your passport. And so we cover subjects like that, that are very practical in travel, but also we cover practical subjects like diesel mechanics and welding. You'll also do a 4x4 course where we will train you how to recover vehicles out of sandy, muddy, rainy, river crossings, environments of rainforest to savanna and to Sahara Desert environments. We'll also do an advanced wilderness EMT course. Awesome course to know when you are leaving on a mission to a third world environment. The advanced mission training course will not only do that, but it will also help you with an anthropological angle, where we do an anthropological course, secular course, a study on secular anthropology, how cultures are developed, how does the Chinese culture differ from the Southeast Asian cultures. We'll do culture studies like that, that it's all secular training. We'll also do world religions in that course, which will make you understand a little bit about Islam, a little bit about Hinduism and Buddhism, and how these cultures were developed and how to approach them. We also engage in a theological study, which is a specific study of the scarlet thread of redemption that is shown throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, where you will discover from Genesis all the way through to Revelation how Christ was preached in every single one of those books, and how God had a plan for mankind all the way through. These are all the things that we have found that we have needed in our expeditions.
Good evening. My name is Megan, and I was a part of the AMT for 3 months. I can honestly say that nothing could have prepared me for the 3 months that I would spend in Africa that changed my life forever. Actually, when I was there, one thing that one of our speakers said that really challenged me in my walk with God and made me search out my identity with Him and how I identify with Him is he said, "If you can't give it away, then you don't have it. But if you can give it away, then you got it." And it really just, something when he said that just stuck. And I just really just began to get in the Word of God and just begin to search it out and be like, "God, how do I identify with you?" And it was just so awesome. And God opened my eyes. And I can honestly say I've never had a relationship with Him like I have now. And I know that He desires such a deep and intimate relationship with me. The classes were awesome. One of our classes, I'm going to tell you a story, was our Wilderness First Responder class. And I'd like to thank Frank, you and Paul, for coming out there and teaching us. It was awesome. You don't know this, but we actually got to put the skills that we learned to the test. before we were leaving Zambia, we just got back from a 5-day expedition. A couple of us groups were going to be leaving, and one of our trucks was having some problems on our way back to the base. And I was coming out of the cab of the truck and came down, and I tore all the soft tissue in my left ankle, the ligaments and the tendons. And we, at that time, didn't know what was going on. My ankle just swole all weird, and it was very interesting. And so us AMTers, we had already had the training. We were able to assess the situation and, you know, get it wrapped up and get it taken care of and everything until I got back to the States and was able to have care here. But, I mean, if you are looking for adventure, if you're looking for anything and you have a call of God on your life for missions, I believe that every person that has a call of God on their life for missions should get involved in AMT, because it's really awesome. It challenges you and you're mentally, it challenges you physically, and it challenges you emotionally. And yeah, that's AMT.
And at the end of that 3-month course, we sent the people out all over the show. Where did you go, Megan? Did you take off, or did you go back to the States? We sent one team up to Zanzibar. We sent another team into Malawi and all over the show. But the Malawi team, where'd you go? We're in Malawi. The Malawi team is the one that I really had to laugh at when they told me the story. They arrived in Malawi and they bought a motor car. That's right. You bought the car for Pastor Isaac Kamwana, right? Susie Trooper. Then they rolled the car. Is that right? Then the car rolled. It blew a tire, and they had an adventurous trip through Malawi, put it this way. But I remember the guys coming back from Malawi and saying this: there was not one thing that they did not use, that they learned at AMT, that they did not use on that entire mission. Because we do a vast array of subjects. Like, we train you from running, from four-wheel driving, crossing rivers, bridges, fixing your vehicles, to figuring out why they're not working, you know, to figuring out how to assess an area and communicate accurately into that area. I mean, it goes, you've got to be, when you, to actually pull it all off, you've got to pull all these subjects together and make them work to actually get these missions done. And they used every single one except welding, they told me. The only one they didn't weld, but they did oversee someone welding. So they knew what they were doing. They were welding what? The side of the car back on. Okay, they welded the side of the car back on. So if you have interest in some of that, that's one of the programs that we're running. We're really endorsing this program worldwide for young adults around the world, and we're really excited about it. Praise the Lord. Juby, can you come forward? Juby is an artist of this generation, okay? He is emerging generation artist, and I'm so excited to introduce him to you today. And Juby, just give it to us, okay?
Well, before I start, man, I just have to share this, that as that song was going on, I believe it was a song before last, and that one line where it says, "And dancers will dance on injustice." And God just spoke to me, and He said He's raising up some dancers in this very room. And I am just so blessed to hear that. I could literally feel the Spirit of God just over this place, so heavy, and it's something that I really haven't felt before. It's heavy, and I just want to let you know, every single person in here is a dancer. Never forget it. You will dance on injustice. Speaking of dancing on injustice, when I was in Africa, it was interesting. You know, when you go to these villages and you go to these huts, and coming from a Western perspective, you see, you know, some of the people there, and you're like, wow, you know, this is very primitive sometimes. And you're looking around, it's like, you know, it's so sad. And, you know, you get all these emotional feelings. But then you go into the church, and you see and hear the people praising God. They praise Him like He is all they have. Like, literally, He is all they have. And I took that, and I said, I have seen the glory of God. Do that. So I wrote this poem.
Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land where the stomach's filled with air, where the flies around the face, and where the dirt on the skin is no longer an infomercial, but it becomes reality. Where Christianity is a religion and denominations are empty words. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land where daughters are used as agents for evil and men drink their problems to numbness, where children suffer the consequences of other generational curses, where the dirt is red due to the stains of its people. But praise be to God, for though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land that bears in its core the beauty of God. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land that bears the core of my passion. I have seen the glory of the Lord through the freedom that was given to a woman who was held down by the powers of the witch doctor. I have seen the glory of the Lord through the freedom that was given to a man who wanted Jesus to help him stop drinking his problems away. I have seen the glory of the Lord through a boy who was scarred, on his face due to the sins of his family. I have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. But let me tell you something. There is hope. There is hope. I said there is hope. There is hope for that land that bears the beauty of God. There is hope that bears in its core the passion of my life. There is hope for that land, oh, that sweet land called Africa. So leave your pity elsewhere, for her king shall soon return. And in that day in which her king will return, it will be on that day in which all of God's children, be it black men or white men, Jews or Gentiles, Americans or Africans, Zambians or Haitians, all will sing in the spirit of freedom and liberality. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, His people are free at last. And so I, Juby Charles, declare today that I shall always and forever be used as a vessel for the Most High God. For mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. Thank you.
To be. Praise the Lord. You don't want to miss tomorrow morning because he's going to do another song tomorrow. Thanks, Juby. That is awesome. I mean, the first time I heard Juby preaching, prophesying, his poetry, I should say. I had never heard such a good, articulate preach of the gospel relevantly through a young man's life that could be taken to any street corner in New York City, where Juby's from. And just well done, Juby. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Pastor Vaughn, do you want to come introduce Dave?
Good evening, everybody. When Wendy and I used to live in Jerusalem, met a young man when we got there. His name was Steve Larkin. He was 15 years old, came from a very poor family. He was one of 10 from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he was like a lot of 15-year-olds, you know, just a scrawny, skinny kid. And just a statistic almost, just a number, you know, one of 10, just a kid. And I remember he received a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord was, your music and song will bless the nations of the world. And so he wasn't even a musician and he sure couldn't sing. And somebody gave him a guitar, but it only had 3 strings, you know. I want to encourage each and every one of you. The scripture is very clear that talks about despise not the day of small beginnings. And so he took that 3-string guitar and he believed God for 6. You see, sometimes we take for granted that guitars have 6 strings, but there's times when you have to start even below that. So he got his 6 strings and he got them on his guitar and he began to play. And I'm sure when he started, it sounded, you know, like he was playing the guitar with wearing boxing gloves. But eventually he ventured through and got through the soreness and got through the shyness and the awkwardness of being a gangly 15-year-old. And he began to learn the guitar, and he played the guitar. And when he was 20, he played in Binyanei HaOmah. That's the largest auditorium in Jerusalem. He played in front of 3,000 people. And he just brought the glory of God. When he was 21, he played in the church they just opened, a brand new church they opened in Beijing in China, when he was 21 years old. Because God said that his music and song would bless the nations of the world when he was just a scrawny little 15-year-old. And I'm saying that because why is it we think that one day it's going to happen? Why do we have to think that we have to be so old, so mature, so experienced, so gifted, that we have to have everything that we need before we can believe God to do great things? I've got nothing but confidence in our generation. I've got nothing but confidence in the young people today. And I don't understand why people look at them as if they're carrying some kind of plague or carrying some kind of weakness and character trait that is going to fail us, our country, and Christianity. I don't believe in it. I believe the Bible is very clear that it says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Therefore, if God is saving the best wine till last, then surely this generation that God's raising up has to be better than us. They have to be doing better than us. They have to do better than I ever did. They have to. Or God's a liar. And I know he's not. So I'm saying that to say this, is that then you meet a group and a team of young people that have demonstrated the reality of getting up and doing it, being part of it. This Overland Missions team that I've known for a long time, you know, I've known Philip now since 1989. That's a long time to know a young man. And to see all these people do things that are exceeding abundantly beyond most people could believe they could do. But I've been watching them doing it. And the one that we thank God that he's come back to the vineyard. The last time David was with us, we were just in the cave, remember, one Thursday night. And now he's back here with us. And he's 26 years old, and he's ministered in more countries than I have. And I'm just so thankful that I'm again witnessing a man who's 26 and has led thousands of people to the Lord. And has preached to thousands of people in dozens of nations. And he's 26. And I'm thrilled with that. That's why I wanted to introduce David. That's why I want to be able to say that there are young men and young women today that are going to take this kingdom that we all believe in to a HNL. A whole nother level. And we're going to be part of it. And when Philip said that, when he earlier spoke about, if you can get behind these young people, then you are part of that emerging generation. How many of you have you got bumper stickers on the back of our car? Citizens of change. That's our definition of staying young in this church. So I want you to welcome with ears, not for a young man. I want you to welcome a young man in the flesh that has a voice and an ability and a relationship with the kingdom of God that far exceeds a lot of mature men that I've heard preach. So I want to introduce my buddy David Phillips. Come on up, man, and bless us with the word.
Work?
Oh, there we go. Okay. All right, now that we got that worked out. Awesome. Well, God bless you guys. Vaughn, bless you, my friend. It's it's an honor and just an absolute blessing to be here with you guys tonight. I'm so excited to be here. Has anybody been blessed so far? I'm just so excited to be here. Can I get back up for a second? Do I step back? Okay, go back behind here. And these conferences are like some of the highlights of our year. And we had to wait till every December to have a conference, and now we get to come and spend time with you guys here. And it's just a blessing to see so many familiar faces. And I know those of you who this is maybe your first experience and encounter with Overland Missions, I have to assume that the reason you're here is because you want to make a difference. in the world, and because you know God and you know He's called you to something greater than you have yet experienced. And we just look forward to these next few days and just believe that God is going to speak to you, that God is going to minister to you, and that your life is going to be impacted over these next few days. Do I need to move this at all or something? Oh, no. Okay, we'll try that. How's that? Okay. But we just look at your lives, and I know that Philip has said it, and Vaughn has just reiterated it, but when we look at your lives, we are so confident in your life, not because, and even though you guys do look good, New Yorkers look good, but the fact that our opinion of you is not based in what you look like in the flesh, but it is a reflection of God's opinion of you. That our opinion of you is based in the way that God thinks about you. And our whole organization, we have these last couple of months, because we have most of our teams go out during the summer, and these last few months we've been getting the stories and the reports coming back from all over the world. And they've just been streaming into us. And we have been so blessed to see the lives of ordinary people doing extraordinary things all over the planet in the name of Jesus. And I heard somebody say recently, you know, when you use the name of Jesus, the devil doesn't know whether it's actually Jesus saying it or whether it's you. Unless you lose your confidence and begin to think about yourself instead of what God can do through you. And we have teams that are just, a lot of us are in our 20s. I mean, Philip is like, he's a member of the AARP in our group. And he's in his 30s. I mean, he's like, he's the senior man. And so we have these teams that come in, and a lot of them have never gone outside of the country before. In our orientations, when you get involved in Overland Missions, you have an orientation at the beginning of your mission. And we say, okay, guys, come on, let's gather around. We're going to go and preach the gospel in this nation. And the people's eyes are like, oh my, it's like a deer in headlights saying, what the heck are you asking me to do? Yeah. And so what we say to people is, listen, be encouraged, because it's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. Because if you can just get out of the way and say, you know what, God has an agenda, and I'm just a small player in this big story, and I'm going to allow God to work through me to do what He wants to do. And so we tell our guys, it's just like if you had a battery terminal, and you took a pair of jumper cables and you attached it to that battery terminal, and then you took the other side and you've got these two sets of a battery on this other side and the cable. And what happens if you touch those two things together? Sparks go flying. And so what we say is, listen, here's your life. These two hands are the hands of God. When you lay them on something, sparks are going to fly. And we say, listen, it doesn't matter what you see with your eyes or how you feel, because how many of you know that emotions are not a tool of knowledge? You can't feel how much God loves you. You have to know it by faith, and then you'll feel it in your life. Yeah. But when you get to a place and we say, all right, if there's a sick person, lay your hands on them. It does. Close your eyes. If they can't walk, don't look at the fact that they can't walk. Lay your hands on them and God's going to flow through you. And so this entire summer, we have had stories. Lindsay's probably going to share with you about the blind eyes that she's opened and the lame people she's seen walk. And we've had this one team on Zanzibar Island in East Africa. They were there, and there was one girl in the team who had never been outside of Detroit, Michigan. Now that's in and of itself is a testimony. She's still alive. But she went all the way to Tanzania and was ministering on the island, and they were walking from hut to hut and preaching and ministering to people. And this one hut that they arrived in, a woman, as they began to minister to her, she started manifesting this demon. And this girl, who had never left Detroit before, laid her hands on this girl and began to pray for this woman in the name of Jesus. And she started speaking and praying in tongues. And as she was speaking, the other group, members of the group, they're saying, that sounds really familiar. And as they prayed, this woman started, eventually the demon left, and she just started lifting her hands and worshiping God and praising God. And this girl had been speaking in Swahili the whole time, commanding the demon to go. And she was about 20 years old, had never left the country before. And as we see these stories and we see these things, we said, you know what? God's called us to be a steward of the message of the gospel, not a respecter of persons. And when we look at your life, we are so confident in your life because of God's opinion of your life. And I just want to tell you that these teams and these things that we do, we see you a part of it at every step of the way. And I want to invite you that if you've never been on a trip before, thank you, that you need to get on an Overland Missions expedition and come experience some of the things that we're talking about.
Yeah.
Something about Africa, the dust of Africa. There's something about it, isn't there, Rowan? You got to go and you got to taste it, and you probably will soon after getting off the airplane. But these next few months, we're actually taking some of us, Joe, where's Joe? And Dan Hoyme and myself, and then Patrick and Kieran, the guys that the trucks that we're buying, we're going to be driving them from Holland all the way through Europe, through the Balkans, down through the Middle East, through Turkey in the Middle East, into North Africa, and down along the Nile. You have to take a ferry through the Nile and down through the highlands of Ethiopia into the Rift Valley and deliver them at our base in Zambia. And it's going to be an 8-week mission through 21 countries. And we have been praying and believing God for this mission for probably the last year and a half or so. And through this time, we've had the opportunity to share with people and say, hey, come and join us and come get you on the trip and come. And so this guy called me about maybe 3 weeks ago. And I'm always interested to hear how people say they want to go on a mission. Some people out and out say, God has spoken to me to go on the mission. And I say, okay, so if God's spoken to you to do it, then you have to do it. And then this guy calls me back about maybe 5 days later. And he says, you know, I was really excited to go on this mission, and I shared it with my church, and I shared it with the youth pastor. And the youth pastor's wife came, and she said to me, I had a dream that you went on this mission trip, and you died. And so he called back, and he said, so unfortunately, I can't go on the mission trip now. And I didn't even know what to say at that point. I was like, do I lambast this guy for his lack of faith? I mean, do I talk to him about Jesus? Did Jesus have the same thought? You know, what if I die? And Vaughn and I were laughing about it the other day, and he said, isn't it a shame when Christians submit to the insecurities of other people? Isn't it a shame when you roll your pearls before people who... Okay, roll your pearls before other people. And they then discourage you from the thing that God has called you to do. Isn't it a shame? But you know what? We're going to go for it. We're going to do this trip. And if any of you guys want to come, it's for alumni only. But if you've been to an Overland Missions conference, then you are alumni. And we're going to be leaving in about a week and a half. But you can still join us and come if you want to come. But you know the stories, guys. The stories. This is the last couple of months. We've just changed our entire process of giving information to people who are our financial partners and the partners of our ministry around the world, from pie charts and graphs and statistics to stories. We've changed our whole approach, because you can stand up and start to share with somebody about all the numbers and the figures, but when you begin to describe to someone the face of a child in Africa who has never heard the gospel before, or like one of the times when we walked into a village where there was a man, and we were this afternoon, Leah and I were in Vaughn's living room just crying, remembering the time that we walked into a village and a man was there who had lost his entire family. And he had lost his children. He had lost his wife. And Philip and I both ministered to that man in that day. And he said to us, I've lost my entire family. Why didn't you come sooner? And those stories, they just captivate the heart and the life of people. And what I want to share with you tonight is a little bit about the story of the gospel. Because the story of the gospel is the greatest story that has ever been told and that has ever happened. And I love stories, because especially when you're a preacher and when you stand up in front of a crowd of people and you have to talk to them for 30 or 40 minutes, it's sometimes you get this sense of, are these guys even listening? You know, people are doing their diary, and like, you guys look like you're listening now, but I'm not fooled. But it always, every time you have a crowd that's not listening, all you got to do is tell a story, and you got everybody's attention right away. It's like, oh, I can plan October 7th later. What is he saying? And they want to listen. Because there's something about a story that resonates inside of every person's heart. You know, like a few years back, I was in Australia, and it was the first time I had ever left the country. And well, it was actually a few times after I had left the country, the first time on my own, ever having traveled on my own before. And I had gone with Philip, and I had gone on these trips, and I had done a lot of things, but I'd never actually gone and done it myself and made the decisions myself. And so as we traveled, we had a travel guide with us for Cambodia. And God had spoken to us to go to Cambodia. And it was just burning inside of our hearts for months. And this was on the days when we used to live on $5 a day. I mean, if you had the option to eat a sandwich with a bread or just the meat, you'd have to buy the meat because you only had a certain amount of money. And so we'd live like on faith, just by faith. And as we came into Australia, we bought a ticket to Thailand, and we went to Thailand not having one friend on the entire continent of Asia. But we knew God had spoken to us to go there. And so we landed, it was the middle of the night, and I'll never forget walking down the streets of Bangkok and smelling all the things that Jeremy's talking about, the smells and the fruit and this exotic place that I'd never been to before, and just sensing the desire of God to communicate to these people's lives. And just as I walked and I'd look and I'd see different cultures and different color skin in the same God wanting to communicate to them. And as we walked through, we spent about a week there. And we eventually got connected with a pastor, and we were preaching in drug rehabilitation clinics and in leprosy colonies, and God just gave us favor around the whole country. But we were still in Thailand, and we wanted to get to Cambodia. And so I was checking my email in this internet cafe one afternoon, and I heard a song on the radio, the song that the Southern Baptist Convention has bought, that song that says, "Thank you for giving to the Lord." Do you guys know that song? "Thank you for giving to the Lord." Yeah, you know that song? That's the tearjerker song for the Southern Baptist Convention. And so I was listening to the song, and I thought to myself, "What? Maybe the guy that owns this place speaks English, because this is a praise and worship song in the middle of Thailand. There's not a lot of Christians around here." So I go and speak to the guy, and he's from Singapore and speaks perfect English. And we start this conversation and develop this great rapport, and he ends up telling me, he says, "Yeah, I'm a missionary. I plant churches and internet cafes all over the world." Now, I thought, hey, go for it, man. And so he told me, as the conversation went on, he said, "And I just came back from Cambodia." And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. I've been wanting to go to Cambodia for months and months. And so the next thing I know, I'm on the back of a truck heading towards the border on my way to Cambodia. And there's three guys with us, and one was a translator, and then myself and the other guy. And we had all of the money in my wallet for the rest of the team. And so as we went across the border, I don't know if you've ever crossed a land border from one country to another, but from Thailand to Cambodia, it's like stepping back 1,000 years in time. You cross the border and all of a sudden the concrete is gone and the tar is gone and the cars are all beat up and there's people that have had encounters with landmines with no legs and children running naked through the streets and poverty and piled up garbage, and they have massive statues of snakes about as high as the ceiling of this building. There are like cobras that they're kind of coming over top of the road. And you're walking through this, and it's just like chaos happening everywhere. And there's flags where the landmines are. And you're just thinking, where in the world am I? And so we had to get to the capital city, which was called Phnom Penh. And we only had a certain amount of money. So we went around and found the cheapest form of transportation possible, which is not, I don't recommend ever doing that. But we found this guy who had a truck who was transporting chickens, rice, and cabbage to Phnom Penh, and he offered us a seat on top of the cabbage. And so we hopped on the cabbage, and the only way to hold on the back of this truck was to grab onto the t-shirts of the guys next to you and kind of create a circle in the middle of the truck. And if you let go, you started falling to grab back onto the shirts again. And one guy got to sit in the middle and kind of relax, and you'd switch out with that guy. And so as we're going along, it was getting late in the afternoon, and I see a guy who's standing on the side of the road, and he's dressed probably a couple notches above any of the other Cambodians that I had seen. And he's wearing a gold watch and this, like, one of these Panama Jack hats. And I look at this guy, and he was just greasy. There was just something about this guy that I didn't like. And as I'm sitting there, he catches my eye, and he jumps onto the back of the truck right next to me. And I feel my wallet, and I think, this guy, he wants my wallet. So I take my wallet out, I put it into my pocket, zip my pocket closed. And we're bouncing down the road, and I'm holding on. And then the next thing I know, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, I've got it. I'm not a rookie traveler anymore. I got this thing sorted. I got my wallet in my pocket. This guy, we stop at the next stop, and the guy jumps off and disappears on the back of a motorcycle taxi. And I think, my wallet's still here. I unzip my pocket and pull my wallet out. And this guy had unzipped my pocket, pulled the wallet out, removed the cash, put my wallet back, and zipped my pocket closed, and I didn't know about it. I know. I was like, man, this guy is good. That wasn't my first thought. You know, your first initial thought is like, oh, you're going to kill this guy. So that was all of our money for the entire rest of the time that we had in the country of Cambodia. So here I am with three guys in the middle of a country where I don't speak the language. My translator is from Thailand, so he doesn't even speak the language. We have no money, and we still have to get to the capital city. So our ticket was paid for to get to the capital. So we continued on. It took us about 48 hours. It was rough roads, and those are the potholes where the truck disappears in the pothole and comes out the other side. And it's the same as Dan has in Cambodia, where there's so many landmines. When you stop to use the bathroom, I was getting ready to go walk off the road, and the guy's like, no, there's landmines. So I go, okay. So I stopped to go pee off the road. And he's like, don't pee off the road. Pee on the road. Set off a landmine. So we're going along. It's like stress everywhere. We finally get there. And this guy, who's the pastor our contact that we're supposed to meet, we sit down with him, and he's like, he's 37 years old, and he's the premier apostle in the entire nation of Cambodia. Because of the Khmer Rouge, they had almost annihilated an entire generation. And so the key leaders of the church were in their 30s. And so we began to speak with this guy, and he shared with us about his heart, and I just sat there and I thought to myself, man, I don't have any money. I'm going to have to tell this guy that I'm going to have to go home. I'm going to have to pack up my stuff and go home because I know they'll feed me when I get home. But I have no money to be here. And I just couldn't get to the point where I was saying I was going to go home. And I thought, you know what, Lord? You spoke to me to come here. This has been on our hearts for months. And so I went to the internet cafe again, and I checked my email, and I went onto my bank account. And the very day that money had been stolen in my wallet, someone had deposited 5 times the amount of money into my bank account in the United States. And I still to this day don't know who did it. Anonymous deposit. It hasn't happened since. Yet. Thank you, Yvonne. It hasn't happened yet. And from that point on, we went out to these villages, and we were preaching 5 times a day, and we were laying hands on the sick, and it was some crazy wild stuff. I mean, they feed you dog there, curry dog, which is actually not too bad, you know? That was the surprising thing. Not that we ate the dog, but that it tasted really good. And then they took us out, and we were walking through the pathway, and we actually came across, do you know they have guys that hunt those huge, what are the big snakes, the ones that swallow you? No, not the anaconda, the python, yeah. They have guys that hunt pythons for a living, and they sell the pythons. And so we were walking down a path, and I see this guy jump out of the trees with a machete in his hand. And he hits the ground on the path right where we were walking. And then you see this tail of the snake flying everywhere, and this guy like picks up the snake, and he had killed this massive python right in the middle of the road. And so we would have been walked right over top of it. So we bought it for $3, and we took it back to the orphanage and fed the orphanage for a week off of this python. And it was just classic the whole time, preaching, and people got saved, and all this awesome stuff happened. That's a pretty good story, huh? But let me just tell you, it was amazing. But you know, the thing about it is that I wanted Cambodia so bad. I wanted it. And there were so many obstacles that were in the way, and we just had to press through and press through and press through, and then something supernatural happened, and everything was okay. Yeah. Kind of sounds like the gospel, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Kind of sounds like the gospel. And the DNA and kind of this elements of a story are mostly the same. Because some stories, I don't know if you ever have gone to the movie theater, and you watch a movie, and the plot line is kind of like SpaghettiOs. You can eat it, but it's a little thin, and it doesn't really taste very good. And then sometimes you go to a movie, and it's just like meat. It's just like eating Vito's pasta. You know what I mean? It's like, this stuff is just good, man. You just got to get through it and chew through this stuff. Because why? It's the story. And sometimes when the problem is you go to a movie, and sometimes the main hero, the dude, you can't identify him with him. He doesn't want anything that you can identify with, or he doesn't want it strong enough. And so you can't identify with the main character. Or maybe it's just so off the wall and the plot line changes and things like that. But you know, the gospel is a story. And I have something to tell you. Unfortunately, you're not the main character in the story. Jesus is the main character in the story. And he wanted something. Jesus wanted something. And everything was tranquilo. Everything was great. Adam's in the garden. He's hanging out with God. Perfect fellowship. And such fellowship that, you know, I went to a conference one time where the main theme of the conference was the entire reason you are on the planet is to lead another person to Jesus, which is great. That's awesome. And what they said was there's only two things you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven, and that's sin and lead someone to Jesus. And they said, well, what should you do? And we thought, well, okay, if you put it that way, we're going to lead people to Jesus. But you know, the question is, if that's the case, then why were Adam and Eve on the planet? They couldn't lead anybody to Jesus. There wasn't any sinning to do before Eve committed the sin. But they were there because God created them for relationship. God created them for Himself. And you were the same created. But before the fall, everything was perfect. And then things just go haywire and it falls apart and the snake comes and Adam eats the fruit and sin enters the world and you've got abortion and you've got disease and you've got biological warfare and you've got all this stuff happening. And in the story, just everything goes crazy. And just when you think the whole thing is ruined, the hero comes in and sacrifices everything to save the day. And what I want to share with you is that this story is exactly what you need for your life. If you understand this story that is the gospel, it will change absolutely everything in the way that you see yourself, in the way that you see other people, and you will become a powerful tool in the hands of God just by understanding the story, just by getting the story. And everybody loves a story. So I want to read to you from Romans. If you have your Bible, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16.
Yeah.
Did you teach them to do that, John? Huh? Elms. Oh, Elms. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, the word gospel, I think almost everybody in America has heard that word before. And a lot of times it gets very confusing as to what is the gospel. Because the gospel is a very specific thing. Now, let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not this. You are a sinner. Sinners go to hell. If you do not repent, you will burn. That's not the gospel. Now, that's true. That is true. There is a God, there is a devil. The devil doesn't like you, God likes you. Those are realities, those are facts. But the gospel is not just that. The gospel, the word, and I wrote it down, it's called eugelion, the word gospel. And it is used in this book 74 times. Outside of this book, in every other ancient piece of literature, it is only used twice anywhere else outside of the Bible in the entire history of literature, because it was such a superlative. It says so much that it was never used in any other context but to describe this information. And what it means is too good to be true news. Yeah. Too good to be true news. It's so good, it's almost a superlative to the max. Like, it's nearly too good. It's beyond. Now, the truth is, if you are a sinner and you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. But that's not nearly too good to be true news. I mean, that's just like, okay, great. Now what? But the nearly too good to be true news of the gospel says this. It says God did not allow anything to come between Himself and you. He stopped at nothing to redeem you from the day of evil. He stopped at nothing to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and to bring you absolute and complete liberty, to remove every one of the obstacles that stood between you and a perfect relationship with your Heavenly Father. That every need you have has been supplied. Yeah. That there is nothing that you lack. That if Adam brought to you insecurity, Jesus brings to you security. Yeah. And if Adam brought to you fear, Jesus brings to you confidence. And if Adam brought to you disease, Jesus brings to you healing. Not somewhere off in the by and by when your body dies and you go to heaven, but it is yours today and now. And the danger that we face is not how good our salvation is, but whether we will neglect it or whether we will access it. You know, there was a story told to us when we were in Thailand of a statue that had been in the middle of a park. And it was a concrete statue of the Buddhas. You know, you've seen the Buddhas that are lying down like this? And the people would go to the park and sit on this statue and they'd eat their lunch and they'd drop sticky rice on it and the dogs would come by. And it was just in this park and not treated well. It was just kind of used as a bench, basically. And the one day they were redoing the park and they moved the statue from one side to the other and dropped it. and the concrete cracked, and they discovered that it was made of solid gold. One of the greatest findings in the history of Thailand. And they took it and put it in a massive museum and saved it behind glass walls. And for years, people had treated it with disregard because they didn't know what it was. They didn't realize the value of it because they could not see it with their eyes. And therefore, they did not treat it with the kind of awe and respect that it deserved. Sounds like a lot of Christians, doesn't it? I mean, God has done everything that there was needed to be done. He has redeemed your life and set you on a rock. Man, that's why we can stand and say, let's go be a steward of this message. Come and be a part of what God is doing without discrimination. Why? Because we know who you are. And God knows who we are better than we know who we are. Amen. God is so persuaded and convinced about our lives. And it's His story. And knowing the story, when you begin to realize it, releases the power of God in your life. And that's what Paul says. Let's read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the nearly too good to be true news of Christ. For it is the power of God. Where does the power of God come from? It comes from an understanding of this gospel. It comes from knowing the story. It comes from perceiving the panorama of the beauty of God's heart for you, independent of anything that you have ever done. Of God's desire for you. He chased you. He pleads with us. He desires to know us and be in relationship with us more than we can imagine. And the power of the gospel lies not in me praying and asking to get more power. The power of the gospel lies not in my life trying to somehow, through my performance and my discipline and legislation and man's system, align myself because of my good works with the goodness of God. No, it's all through this thing called faith. It's all through faith. It doesn't come by man's achievement. It comes by the power of God. Man, the gospel is all about ordinary people with an extraordinary God. It's all about average Joes like you and me figuring out that we are the possessors of everything that we need for life and godliness.
Yeah.
To chase condemnation off of our lives, to chase fear off of our lives, and to instill inside of us a confidence that goes beyond the natural and beyond the ordinary. Man, I tell you, the gospel is the power of God. You know, for a long time, I tried to fast my way into the power of God. I don't know if you guys have never done this, I'm sure. But I tried to fast my way into, and you know what it was so funny, because I heard that if you fast for more than 10 days, you shouldn't eat breath mints and Mentos and Tic Tacs because it's not good for your stomach. And so, But you got bad breath when you fast. And so I used to take cloves. You know what cloves are? They're horrible, nasty cloves. And I used to put them in my mouth and suck on these cloves so that my breath wouldn't stink so bad. And I used to think, I am so godly. This is just amazing. I don't even take Tic Tacs when I fast. I take cloves. You know, and how deceived can you be? You know, it's like God's all of a sudden impressed. Oh, the cloves, that really did it. You know, that really knocked it over the edge, man. I mean, you almost didn't get to the tipping point, and then you had the camera case full of cloves. It's like the stuff that gets inside of our heads when we start to orient ourselves to performance. Life can get funny sometimes when you start thinking about yourself more than Jesus. It can get real confusing real fast. But when the simplicity of the story captivates you, and when you just live every day with such... I mean, Vaughn said to us today, I was just listening, I was thinking, what is he talking about? He said, it takes 56 years to be as happy as I am right now. And I thought, man, that's a life of appreciation for the story. That's a life of appreciation. When the story just begins to dominate your life and you just begin to be captivated by it, the power of God just becomes so simple. So easy. Man, and I tell you what, I want to challenge you tonight and ask you, if you had to lay hands on somebody that had just passed away, what would your confidence level be? Not whether you would do it or not, but would you feel confident as if God was with you as you laid hands on that person? You know, we had a we had a guy come in through our area, and he said, you know, if someone were to drop dead in the meeting, and we were going to pray for them, then we would say, all right, I'm going to pray for this person to be raised from the dead. Who wants to believe? And on a Friday night, you guys are probably, if you're in church, you're probably a lunatic for Jesus, right? I mean, this is Friday night. Or either that, or you were dragged here by somebody who's a lunatic, one of the two. Then you would say, oh, Gary, somebody's going to get raised from the dead. Let's go. Yeah, I believe God. Praise the Lord. And then it's like, okay, then everybody come forward and let's watch. And everybody would come forward because we'd probably want to see this person get raised from the dead. But then where we'd lose everybody is where we say, okay, now you pray for him. You lay hands on this person and pray for him. And you know what? Sometimes when I hear the Christians will say to me, you know, we've been dealing with this issue, and we've got people in India praying, and people in Africa praying, and people in India praying, and people in South America praying, and it's like, and then they equate the volume of prayer to the success of the request. It's like, man, we got so many people praying, this thing's sure going to happen. And it's like, man, how bad of a relationship with God do we have to have a, what is those law cases called when you have to get a bunch of people together? It's like a class action case against God to get him to do anything. And it's like, give me a prayer. And so we have such a strange idea about what motivates and moves God on our behalf, when we just discover that he has already moved on our behalf, that his love is towards us, that God could not love you more regardless of what you... If you fasted until you died, God wouldn't love you more. He cannot. He cannot love you more than he does. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, now that we're saved, how much does he love us? Man, you are the apple of his eye. You are God's delight. You are the reason for the story. God's the main character, but you're the reason for the story. And man, discovering the story will make you a powerful tool in the hands of God. And I just want to challenge you with this. What is your story? What is your story like? If your life was a movie, would it be worth watching? Would you, if you had to buy a ticket to your movie in the middle, would you go back and try to get your money back at the front booth? Be like, this thing is just boring, man. I need to go watch Transformers or something because I'm not interested anymore. What is the story of your life? And if there is something that you could do to make your story better, why haven't you done it? If there is something that you could do with your life to begin to reflect the confidence that God had when he loved you. You see, because there was no guarantees when God loved us that we would love him back. And when you want to have a great story, there is no guarantee that your ending will come out all rosy. But you know what? The question is, are you going to sit back and allow life to just pass you by so that your story isn't even interesting? Or are you going to trust your God that he loves you enough that when he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, that he was telling the truth? Okay? Because God doesn't put asterisks at the end of the scripture verses. You don't have to read the fine print. His advertisements are true and his promises are yes and amen. God is not leading you on. And he wants your life to be such a powerful story that people would come just to watch your life. That people would say, man, what is it about that person? What is it about their story that just, it's different? And you'll say, hey, I'm just following the story of the one who loved me and gave everything for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, has been given the energy through your redemption of our lives to live a story that is equal to the opinion that you have of our lives. Lord, we chase from this room all condemnation. Lord, and we rebuke from this place all fear and every attitude that would cause people to shrink back, Lord, from the destiny that you have laid on our hearts to achieve. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to great and mighty things, and you have not neglected, Lord, to give us all things that we need to do what you have called us to do. But in fact, we are equipped and well able to do everything that you have spoken to us, Lord. And I pray for each individual in this room, Lord, each chair, each family that's represented here, Lord, each ministry, Lord, each life, Lord, that their vision would be so raised, that their hearts would be so encouraged, that they would walk from this place light, laying aside every guilt, every sense of condemnation, Lord, every fear, so that their mind can be so free to begin to embrace all of the glory of God that is upon their lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We worship you tonight. Thank you.
You may be seated. Thanks, Dave. What a great word tonight. Praise the Lord. I tell you, when we labeled the conference, we sat down and said, why do we want to hold a conference outside of our local alumni conference to the United States? And we all looked at each other and said, because we want to affect this emerging generation in a positive way. We knew we had a voice to that generation. Amen. Did you hear it tonight? Can you hear it? It's solid. It's sound. It is full of identity and cause. And it is mature. Praise the Lord. I want to show a video. Almost ready for that. I've got a verse for you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what we are. Let people think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We often get the one right and we don't get the other right. Or we get the other one right and we don't get the other one. Get the guy that labors so hard that he's got no clue what the gospel is. Then you got the guy who's all clued up about the gospel and cannot lift a finger to serve other people, serve the kingdom, or be give their lives. And our team, when we put the scripture down together and we said, who are we? We said, this is who we are. Let men consider us this way, servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's not create icons. Let's not create men of valor and glamour. Let's not be show horses. Let's be workhorses. And so I'm so impressed tonight, Dave. Thank you for sharing the word so articulately on behalf of your generation. Praise the Lord. I'd like to, let's show this video and then I'll share a little bit after that. Go ahead with that.
Momentum, we can push through the little bit.
Overland Mission started expeditions to unreached people on foot in the mid-90s, later realizing that to reach more remote tribes, we would need teams of world changers and durable ex-military trucks to transport the teams into these very hard terrains. In 2001, we were able to convert 3 military trucks into mobile ministry vehicles, having all the necessary kitchens, fridges, camping and communication equipment to effectively reach people with the gospel. The 4x4 ability of these trucks allows us to take any road, any load, and any time, which is the motto of Overland Missions. These trucks have explored remote areas in 9 countries and reached tens of thousands of people for Christ. The people that these trucks have reached would still remain lost to this day if it was not for them. Basing our trucks at Victoria Falls in Livingston, Zambia, allows us to get into 9 countries within one day's drive and 13 countries in 3 days' drive. Here is a story of just one village reached by our trucks.
We just had a crusade here in town. It's a culmination of the last 6 days of ministry where we've been in this area. We've gone from village to village, hut to hut. We've been preaching. We've been laying hands on the sick. We've been casting out demons. We've seen so much of the supernatural power of God in confirmation of the word and the message of grace that we've been bringing to these villages and the freedom that we have found in Christ that we can share with them in the gospel. And we've just seen some amazing things. I think a deaf person got healed just on this side. There's a girl who had cerebral palsy in a wheelchair, and she got up and walked about 50 feet. So we're excited about what the Lord has done in these last few days. We're really believing that the relationship that we've established will continue so that the Word of God can be well known in the hearts of the people in this area.
Overland Missions has forged its way into these countries of Southern Africa with these all-terrain vehicles. Now we need 3 more trucks to expand into further countries, with Angola, Ethiopia, and Sudan appealing for our teams. These trucks are found in the UK, part of the Ministry of Defense and NATO ex-military stock. We will drive them down Africa to our missionary base in Zambia and outfit them there for the mission field. Your giving towards these trucks will directly reach tens of thousands of people to Christ over the next 15 years. And we look forward to seeing you on one of these trucks in a remote destination for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Nathi sizindumo yezimoto siyathaba ngoba siyawazi ukuthi Overland Missions sifike. Labantu bemakhaya bayelatshwa njalo bayakhitshwa ebugqilini kwabo abezona.
I was in the States a couple of months ago and I got a call from Glenn Barrett in England. He's the head of Youth Alive in the UK and Audacious Ministries. And he said, Phil, we want to back Overland Missions in the purchase of your trucks in for Africa. And he said, I need a video, throw something. We've got 3,000 young people gathering in Sheffield and 3,000 people gathering in Portsmouth, and take up an offering at each one of those places for the trucks. So Chad, our media department, was running the media department at that time from Africa at our logistical base where we don't have electricity. We run off generators. So I phoned Chad. I said, Chad, listen, this is so important. This is going to mean us buying trucks, our new trucks that we so desperately need. I need a video. So how long did it take, Chad? I don't know, where's Chad? 5 days. So how long? A week? 2 weeks? We monitor our international team by a program called Skype. Real lost, because I turn my Skype on and I look all around the world whose computer's on, and when they're actually on, and I can tell the time that it is in South Africa or in Zambia that they're actually working and the generators are still going. And because every hour the generator runs, it's like $2 of our budget for that hour is chewed in diesel. Is it that much or is it more? Is it more? It's probably more. It's 2 liters. You're right. It's $4 an hour because of the diesel price. Petrol price in Zambia is $2 a liter. And so I always look to see if the generator's on. So I find these guys at 4 and 5 in the morning still working. And they've got these tiny little generators that they only use like two-thirds of a liter an hour. They replug them into their computers so they can work all night long. And for 2 weeks, they're using their Macs to download high-definition footage, shrinking it back to normal size so they can actually work on the footage on their small computers before they get back to the head office, which is on our G5 computers. And he produced that video, uploaded it to England. They showed it at Audacious, which was shown on God TV to 450 million viewers. I don't think it was that showed. I don't know, but it was. They were showing the Audacious conference and promoting our stuff there, and they raised for us at that conference $16,500 from people between the age of 16 and 18 years old. That bought for us 2 trucks. And then one of our friends, Dave, was across in California, and God, the ravens flapped their wings again, and out came this little Hispanic church with about 50 members, sent us a check of $10,000 towards the purchasing of our trucks. We're going to give you opportunity this week. Everything that comes in, everything is going to buying our trucks. We're buying 3. The Dutch government has given us permission to buy 4 at the price that we can get them. We have to buy them and get them back down to Africa, license them correctly, and get them into the country. It is an immense expense for us. It is necessary. You see, for people that are on the ground operating, whose vision is on the ground grassroots ministry, when we know that the success of our on the ground ministry depends upon the vehicles that take us to remote areas, it's vehicles that do it. If you don't have vehicles, your ministry is only talk. Am I right, Morgan? It's just talk. We have tried our best to keep our vehicles that we have in excellent condition. Peter Harvin, where's he? Stand up, Peter. There's our mechanic. Peter Harvin lives on our base and pulls out those engines. How many engines do we move out this year? 2, eh? 2 engines this year. 1, I don't know how heavy those things are, like 3 tons? A ton and a half engines. Out, moved. The one truck got stuck 220 k's away from our base in the sand with a dropped valve. We had to pull that truck to the base, remove the engine, drive it 3 countries away to fix that engine, bring it back in, replace it. In enough time for the next operating team to come in and get in the truck and drive it back into the bush. And this team, our guys, pulled that off. Well done to you. And and when we produce the numbers, when we say, oh, wait, we reached 15 or 20 or 30 villages for Christ, that doesn't just happen, you know. Telling you, the vehicles, we praise those vehicles. We come past them, and when our guys come, I tell you, oh, sorry, I broke the rear view mirror, as if it's nothing. We like break out into sweats because you're breaking the vehicle that's going to move our next team to the villages that are neglected, that no one's going to go to unless we go to them. Morgan Matlohulo was named by the Tongans as the first black missionary to the Tongan people since the great David Livingstone. Okay? How far are the Batonga people from the tar roads? They're not that far. You could walk in about 3 days through the Matusadona Hills. Morgan, what does the word Matusa Donna mean? Like Matusa Mountain. Matusa Donna Mountain. Come here, come here. Okay, I'll help you. Matusa Donna means the dung that rolls. Because of the elephants that climb the Matusa Donna Mountains, when they walk up, the dung rolls back down. Batonka. But you see, that the reality on the ground is this. If the on-the-ground people don't get mobilized to do their job, 100 years later, you'll be standing there and they will say, no one has come here in 100 years. And you think everyone's always going. They're actually not, until they got the vehicles. It's the vehicles that is the yardstick of how effective you are in the field. And we're buying more vehicles now. And I want you to participate in that this week and trust the Lord with us. It's a big step for us. I'm telling you now, we have to raise $50,000. You know that people don't give you $50,000. You don't get checks like that usually. People come, and what we've got as a body is the hours we work. You can work 5 hours, we give the offering. It's not an easy mission. When the people start dropping off the mission, and we got like 6 people driving those trucks down, and the guys are dropping off, scratching our heads going, how are we going to do this? We keep smiling at each other and say, we're just going to do it. We're just going to forge ahead and do it. And we're going to do it. And we're going to do it together. And we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And would you throw that one picture up for me, the one with the tanks? Okay. There's Dan. Dan, where are you? Stand up. Okay. Dan's one of the directors of Overland Missions. This tank, I was in the war that this where it took place in the country of Angola, where these tanks were engaged in warfare against the Nuita militia. I was in the Nuita militia against these tanks. The war ended 4 years ago in Angola. It was a war that lasted for 46 years in a country, the richest mineral country in Africa, of the one mineral that everyone's after, oil, the richest oil country in Africa, above Nigeria, had a war for 46 years that isolated everybody from progress. So we couldn't go in as missionaries. I was a soldier in 1988 in the war. So this year, we sent our first operation into Angola. I would say very, very few ministries have endeavored into the country. Minefields, relics like this, whole fields of tanks, relics in actual live combat battles where there's actual live rounds on the ground from the war, still to this day. When they were there, obviously they weren't looking for that. We weren't trying to adventure. You know, we come back alive. That's our theory. Preach the gospel, come back alive. They found in the southwestern side of Angola 6 tribes that have never heard the gospel before. Now let me tell you something about Africa. That's rare in Africa. If that's the Amazon, we encounter that all the time because of its very abstract locations. Here, it's very rare. That means there's a lot of factors that brought that to pass. We felt as a team, we're going to take responsibility for those 6 tribes. We're going to bring them up to speed. Okay? We have to bring people up to speed. Bridging the gap of the hundreds of years that they lacked. Bridging the gap between all of the progress that's about to flood onto them through the advancement of the economy of Angola right now. It's in our hands. Young people who are risking their lives, risking their time, giving their futures, giving up their careers to make sure that the gospel sounds in those areas. And you say, surely your life would be useful more on a more of a pulpit level ministry. So I tell you now, if we do not go, nobody will. It's just the facts. We found that everywhere we go. We're going to take those 6, and it's going to take these trucks to get us there. And your commitment. And And I know Vaughn wanted to say something tonight just before I hand over, but I want to encourage you to partner with us. This conference is not about money. You know that. This conference is about addressing the emerging generation. We're going to do that. And we want you also to partner with us. Carry some of the sandbags we carry up those hills. Amen. God bless you, Vaughn. You want to say something?
I just want to encourage each and every one of you. Don't get that. You know, who would have loved to have sown $1,000 into Microsoft when they first went into business? Right? We'd all be worth $10 million apiece out of that $1,000. And that's the way I see this. Can you understand where I'm coming from in that thought? We are talking about financing situations where they've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. So Wendy and I, we decided that we personally want to give $1,000 to... I want to be part of one of these trucks. I want to be part of that. I want to know that I am part of these guys going into those remote villages and souls are getting saved because we made a decision. So that's the trucks that we're buying. They've got the money for three, but I'm convinced, well, they really need four. And he's been saying about three, but you really need four, don't you? So I just want to encourage you, you know, say Wendy and I have decided to give $1,000. And just to encourage any of you, some of you maybe have never given $1,000 before. And young people, I want to tell you, if you don't learn to give while you're young, trust me, the older you get, the harder it gets. You need to learn to sow now. Some of you young people are going to earn $2 and $3 million in your life. Think about that. And you need to begin to realize it's time to sow and invest in your future. It doesn't matter which way you look at it. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So I'm not a fool. Why do you think I live a debt-free life? Duh, because I'm stupid. Or I'm smart. No, somebody taught me to give when I was young. That's it. It's as simple as that. I encourage all of you. We should, you know, I just want to, just really, I can't say anymore. I'm not going to say anymore. But please, we want to make our checks out to the Vineyard because we're going to gather all the money in one chunk and sow it. And some of you, please don't look at me in that tone of voice. If you've never given, you know, the most awesome thing in your life is when you have the opportunity to give. Most wonderful, wonderful thing in your life. Which of you rather gets Christmas presents or give Christmas presents? Come on, folks. You're old enough now, you'd rather give Christmas presents, right? That's what it's about. We want to give into this story. We want to buy these trucks. We want to make this ministry a success because they're doing what we can't do. Is that fair enough? Anything else, Philip?
Jeremy, why don't you come and do a song? Yes. Do we have baskets? I don't know. Did we plan that? Okay, good. Yes. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Bow our heads together, guys, in appreciation. Father, we thank you for that which you've given us. Thank you for the jobs you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the time that we have, that you've given us to work, and we're able to give over and beyond our tithe into the kingdom of God, into the extension of the sound of the gospel, into vehicles and donkeys that are necessary to carry Jesus in to cities. And Father, these donkeys that we are purchasing, Lord, we commit them to you, Lord. They're in Holland right now, and Patrick and Kieran are working on them, Lord. We pray, we lay our hands on them in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that fourth one, Lord, that's standing there that we haven't been paid for yet. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray for them, Father, and preserve these cars, make them last like the sandals of the Israelites in Jesus' name. We thank you for them, Lord. Dedicate them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. God bless you as you give.